Thanks, Greg. That was really good. I'm going to share something that's going to tie into that. There's been a song that I've been listening to, and the one line just really catches me every time. It's, "You didn't come for religion, you want a relationship with me." And that always just kind of pierces my heart, and I wanted to just look at some verses about how God wants a relationship, and he desires. I'll just start with a verse in John chapter 17, in verse 3. John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is eternal life. And when I think of one man in the Bible who went from a religion to a relationship and a dramatic change, it was Paul. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was, I mean, he had confidence in the flesh. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you can see in Philippians chapter 3, it says here in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day." Okay? That's religion, right? Aimless. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now this is where, when Ananias came and the Lord told him, you know, go and put your hand on him, when the Lord appeared to Saul and he became blind, and then Ananias laid his hand on him, and he was he could see there was a dramatic change in Paul. He became Paul. And the change was he went from one who hated Christians, killing Christians, persecuting the church, you know, doing everything in the law blamelessly, and he was doing it what he thought was right. It says that he was actually ignorant, and the Lord showed him mercy and grace, but he didn't know God. And the difference here is, a religion is you know about God. And I speak that for myself. Everything I'm sharing for me as well. The word is for all of us. And I want to know him. I want to know him more. I don't want to just know about him and facts in the Bible and you'll be able to answer trivia and what he did and so on. I want to know him personally. And we see the transition in verse 8. "Yet I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," that's as dung, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." There's the transition. Religion, he doesn't want religion. Religion is doing things to be good, to earn. Salvation is a bunch of works, and you don't actually know God. And I love, it ties in so well with what Greg shared about, he wants to be our friend, our brother, our husband, right? And the exact same verses that Greg shared about Jesus being a friend and closer than a brother. I had those verses, I read them this morning, and I was thinking about what a friend is, and he already shared it. What do you know about a friend, right? You know them, they know you, you share together, you're communing, you're talking. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, it says this in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when we know God, we have fellowship with him, with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Fellowship is intimacy. It's communion. It's sharing. That is the most important thing, to know God. That's eternal life, to know Jesus Christ and to have fellowship with him. And we should pray and ask the Lord, you know, if we don't have that, Lord, I don't have that fellowship with you that you desire and that I desire. Lord, show me what that looks like for me. And you know, I think it all comes down to this in Isaiah 57. When you think of how the Lord dwells in the high and the holy place, he dwells in the high and the holy place, you think, well, that's so far off. That's so far away. But faith doesn't speak that way. You know, faith speaks this way. He's very near. His word is near in our mouth and in our hearts. That's faith. And so we see that in verse 15 in Isaiah 57, thus says the high and the lofty one. You think that, wow, he's so far away, I could never know someone so high and lofty, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And the Lord says this, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also, see, he dwells in two places. I mean, he's omnipotent, he's everywhere. But look where he says in this verse where he dwells. He dwells in that high and the holy place, and also. You know, my Bible doesn't say and also, but in the NASB and the ESV versions, it says, and also with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. That's how we have a relationship with him. You see, when Paul was Pharisee, he said he was a violently arrogant man. He was a blasphemer. He was so proud. We can't know God when we have pride like that. But how do we know him? We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. Humility is the key. Humility is the key to grace, as Greg talked about. That's his help. And it's the key for him to come and dwell within us as we repent and believe. That takes humility. Where do we really get to know God? In that same song, it says this. It says, I know the maker of the stars. I know the maker of the stars. The one who dwells in the high and the lofty place. It says, I met him on the bathroom floor. Right? We can meet the maker of the stars just as we come and humble ourselves and we fall on our face before him and say, I need you. I am empty. I am wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. We can know the maker of the stars. When's the last time you met with him? When's the first time you met with him? I remember the very first time him, and it wasn't until I was around 25 years old when I came to the end of myself. That was when I truly humbled myself and made some decisions to cut things off and so on that were entangling me. And I wanted to have victory in my life. And it was like the same day I made that decision, I happened to be in a church and singing a song. And I'd been in many churches and in church services singing many songs before. But it was that day when I really came to the end of myself and the tears are flowing. And just singing, God of wonders, beyond our galaxy, you're holy. And he came and he dwelt. He can dwell with us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then it says, lament, mourn, and weep. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. But way back in Genesis, we look and we see that in Genesis chapter 3, but God created man on the sixth day. And the next day was a day of rest for God. And he created a day of rest for Adam and Eve. Why did he create it then? Why man was created on the sixth day and then the seventh day was a day of rest? It's because that was the first day of their life. The very first day of their life was to be fellowship with God. Fellowship with God on day one. Not work all week and at the very end, you know, at the very end, you have fellowship. No, that shows that our everything we do, even in ministry, all the good things we do, or our work, whatever it is, it has to be on the foundation of our fellowship of knowing God first. That's not my own revelation. I heard a brother share on that. But that was really spoke to me. That's the emphasis of spending. We need to know him first and foremost above everything else. And you know, in the garden there, they were walking around and God was walking in the garden with them and they were talking and they were communing. And then something happened. We know that they sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit, of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You know, it says in John 8 that Satan says, Jesus was talking and he said, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Jews who believed in him. But then those same Jews, when Jesus said, you know, come to me that you might be free. And they're like, we are free. You see, sometimes we think people can say we believe in him, but they don't want to come to him to be free. And when they're challenged with the word, they say, don't know, you're just condemning. Don't speak these words. Don't speak these words of condemnation. God is love. That's an example of these Jews in John chapter 8. They didn't want to come to him to be free. And Jesus said, you know what? You're of your father, the devil. And of the deeds of your father you want to do, he says, because he is a liar. And he's the father of lies. And it says that he is the murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And I think, well, where did he murder? Well, right here, when he deceived Adam and Eve. Because Jesus said, the day of you eat of it, you shall die. And there was a death that took place there. The fellowship and the relationship with God was broken there. That was the murder that he did because of sin. And now, since that, we all men fall under that same curse of sin where the fellowship is broken. See, it says when they, in verse 9, well, actually, verse 8 in Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see how he's walking there. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? You see how he wanted, he's like, why are you hiding? I want to have a relationship with you. Because it says, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it in Isaiah 59, it says, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God and your sins have hidden his face from you. Do you see how sin now breaks the fellowship, breaks the relationship? But God, right? Jesus came. In Romans 5, verse 6, I'm speaking quickly here. You don't necessarily have to follow there, but Romans 5, verse 6 and onward, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. You see, through the death of his son and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, reconciliation took place. So now that relationship can be restored. Amen. That relationship can be restored. It's not just about religion. It's not just about doing good things or going to church on Sundays or Bible studies or whatever it is. Those are all things that pour out of our life. Yes, don't forsake the fellowshipping and the gathering together of yourself. These are good things that come out of a life of love for him. But it's about the relationship. And when we see in verse 10, there's There's two salvations here, and this is so important because a lot of times we stop at the first one and we don't get to the second one. In verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, reconciled by the death through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from the guilt of sin. Our sins are forgiven. Saved from the guilt of sin. Much more, we shall be saved by his life. Through the resurrection, we are saved from the power of sin. See, there's two things there. The guilt of sin is the forgiveness that we receive. But through the life, and it says much more. There's more, you see. There's more than just stopping at the forgiveness. There's a life that he wants, a fellowship and a relationship where he can help us to overcome in our tests, in our trials, and over sin through the life of Jesus Christ, so that sin doesn't have power over us, doesn't have dominion over us anymore. And that's really the evidence, as it says in Romans 6, I think verse 24, where it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When we're under grace, the power of sin is broken. We're no longer slaves of sin. Let's go to Psalm 73. So in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, he started to envy the proud and his life was so difficult, and the proud was prospering. He's wondering why it seems useless. Like, he's serving the Lord, but he's having so many trials, tests, and difficulties when he's looking at the proud, and their life seems so easy. But then the Lord showed him the end of the proud. And he saw that when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and sought the Lord. And it says in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was pierced in my kidneys. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. My God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That's powerful. Number one there, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. He's guiding. He's a friend. He recognizes, whom have I in heaven but you? You're the only one I desire, nothing else. Money won't satisfy. A good job won't satisfy. Nothing will satisfy. He's the strength and the portion of my heart. And then in verse 27, indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. Do you see there? Those who are far, those who are just religious, don't know God. They're not spending time. They're not drawing near. The end is death. Religion doesn't lead to life. Those who are far, and you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So the ones who are hypocrites and compromising, harlotry means they're a friend of the world and a friend of God. And we can't be both. We have to be a friend of God and not of the world. When I say of the world, I don't mean the people. I don't mean, it's the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the definition of the world. So if we're a friend of these things, we can't be a friend of God. It's good for me to draw near to God. I think another version, does it say the nearness of God is my good? The nearness of God is my good. Sometimes we think, we get deceived, you know. The murderer, the devil, who's a murderer from the beginning, will lie to us and say, you know what, just compromise here. It's just small. Just a little thing, just please yourself a little bit. Those are lies that will then cause us to draw away from the Lord. But as we will value and know that to know him is eternal life, that's our all in all. Song of Solomon. See, Song of Solomon is a book about the bride and the bridegroom. A young man, a young woman, but it speaks of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The bride being the church, the bridegroom being Jesus. And when you read it in that perspective, you think, wow, there is a fellowship and an intimacy that is there for us in Christ. So let's look at that. There's a few wonderful verses there. I find it hard to even find there because I don't go there too often. Song of Solomon, it's after Ecclesiastes. Okay, look in chapter 2, verse 4. This is what the Shulamite, this is the young woman. It's a Palestinian young woman. That's what a Shulamite is. He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. Then it says in verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. You see the intimacy there? The relationship that we can have with Christ Jesus? Now, what's going to hinder that relationship? What could get in the way? I'm going to look at two things here. The brothers say here in verse 15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. There's these little foxes. It's not big, massive things, but it's little things that come and spoil the grapes. Little, maybe compromises that we don't see. Little things. When you think of a marriage, what are the things that hinder? It's that little word that wasn't spoken in love. Little tiny things that eventually, all of a sudden, there's a distance. What happened there? Why am I feeling so distant from you? Right? Maybe there was a thought that came in my heart, a little antagonistic thought towards my wife or a friend or a brother. These little things, and then over time, if you let them sit there, they will destroy the vines. They will destroy the fruit. And you can see, I believe that this is, the next verses are there for a reason. In chapter 3, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets, and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me and said, have you seen the one I love? And I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him, would not let him go. I held him and I would not let him go. The foxes came and broke fellowship. That can happen in a marriage. Right? But what was the response of the bride? I'm going to seek you, Lord. Fellowship has been broken, but I'm going to repent. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to go out and search for you until I find you. And when I find you, I'm going to cling to you. I'm not going to let you go. In chapter 5, the bride had already gotten ready for bed and was in her bed. She put on her pajamas. It says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night." And she's like, "I'm already in my pajamas here. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I don't want to get out of bed now. My feet are going to get dirty. How can I defile my feet? I've already washed them. It's just inconvenient." Have you ever been in bed and then your wife says, "Can you go check if the front door is locked? Oh, it's just so cold out there. I'm just so cold. It's so warm in here. It's so much work. I just don't want to do that." It happened to me. But here's the beloved. This is their beloved at the door. He's outside knocking, wanting to come in. Doesn't that talk about that in Revelation chapter 3? That Jesus is standing at the door knocking of the lukewarm church. And he's knocking and he's saying, "Open to me so I can come in and I can dine with you, sit down with you and have fellowship with you." That's his desire. He wants to come and fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship, not sit outside the door of the lukewarm church. And those people were saying, that church was saying, "I don't have need of anything. I can see, you know, I have everything I need," is what they are thinking. But he said, "You don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They didn't have a humble heart to recognize that. So here she was, and she was just, it was too inconvenient to get up. But then she regretted it. She afterward regretted it, and she got up because she could hear him rattling on the door. By the time she got there, he was gone. He was gone. "I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke, and I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me, and they struck me and they wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, 'I'm lovesick.'" So we can see that the foxes can hinder our relationship. And we can also see that selfishness can hinder. Just not willing to forsake all, right? Not willing to forsake all. And then he was gone. But she went and sought him, and she found him again, right? That's the good news. If we seek him, we will find him. "Seek the Lord while he may be found," it says. "Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his thoughts. Let him forsake his way. If we seek him, we will find him." I wrap up here. When we think of the Matthew 25 and the foolish virgins, they were virgins. That means they were keeping themselves. They were keeping themselves for the bridegroom. They had a lamp, and the lamp was burning. That means they had a testimony. And they weren't like blatantly just like going after the world. It wasn't a blatant thing, and. You know, with a lot of outward sin. It was just that they didn't have a vessel with oil, so their lamp burned out. There wasn't a pure devotion, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'll just read that to finish here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I'll read verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So we go right back, and he's referring back to the garden of how Satan deceived. And it was just trying to distract, trying to get her eyes off the Father who they were walking with in the garden and communing with, and onto the thing that they couldn't have. The simplicity is the purity or it's the singleness or sincerity, a virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. Simplicity, it's the simplicity. And that's what the foolish virgins were lacking, that pure devotion, that first love, and that single heart, simplicity. So he desires a relationship. He desires a relationship. It doesn't take a lot of work to get to know him. Like, it takes dying to ourselves, yes, but it doesn't, to know him there on the floor, it just takes humbling ourselves. That's how we can know him. I think of the way, where it says the way, the gate is narrow and the way is narrow. In order to enter the narrow gate, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Then there's a way that has to be walked, right? The narrow way. It's not just about getting into the gate. There's a way. And that way is a life of picking up your cross and knowing Christ. To know him, that should be our all in all. That's eternal life. Amen. Lord, just thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that wouldn't, those seeds, Lord, would fall into all of our hearts, Lord. Be mixed with faith. And thank you, Lord, that you made a way.